We're going to be looking at John 4 this evening. And just to set you at ease, I am aware of the time. It's a little later on. So we'll take a few moments to focus on this passage and see what God has for us this evening. And hopefully the roast won't burn this in the oven. So we're going to look at John 4. And we will be looking at, as Al was mentioning, a story that is incredible. As you read through the book of John, we have the story of Jesus and Nicodemus on the rooftop. But I think one of the main characteristics that stood out to me about this story was the connection that each of us has with the woman at the well. And this last week, Pastor Cameron and I were talking about this passage, and he mentioned a preacher in the past that he had heard that said that he was the woman at the well. That's what the preacher said. And I actually forgot about that. And then this afternoon, as I was reviewing through this passage, it hit me that that's me. That's the situation I'm in. I'm like the woman at the well. And I was preparing to come up and say that to you all, you know, that I'm like that and that you're like that. And then it hit me that, you know, Pastor Cameron had mentioned another preacher did it. And so I just wanted to clarify, you know, I think I came up with it on my own, came to the same conclusion, but there was at least one other preacher who came to the same conclusion, so perhaps it's a good conclusion to come to. But as we think about this passage, I want us to think for a moment about our lives. So many of you who are in school started school this last week. A few of you will be starting it this coming week. And perhaps you had expectations about how this first week was going to go. And maybe all of those expectations were realized and you're really thrilled about how school is going. Or maybe your expectations were pretty poor and you're not excited about school and you thought you weren't going to be excited. Either way, no matter how much you wanted it to go a particular way, in the end, if your hope is really in school going a certain way, you're going to be discouraged or disheartened. Perhaps those of us that go to work at a job every day of the week had certain expectations this last week about how that work would go, and at moments we were disappointed. All of us had interactions with people this week, whether friends or family members, and perhaps we had expectations about how those relationships were going to go or the things that would be said, and we expected to be encouraged. We wanted to have those relationships develop to become better relationships. But maybe it didn't go like that. Whether it did this week or in the past, I'm sure that we have all experienced those kinds of relationships, those kinds of things at work or school or other things we're working on that don't satisfy us, that leave us feeling empty. I remember distinctly when I was in elementary school, we had this Patch the Pirate play at our church. And it was the Afraidica Fever story. And I was Vinny, the kid from New York City who was videoing all of the stuff that was going on in Africa. And in that story, he comes to Christ and realizes that he's pursuing this life of wanting to make these amazing films. And so he goes to Africa to video what's going on with this missionary. And he realizes that actually he ought to be serving the Lord with his life. But ironically, when I finished, you know, the two or three performances of this play, the next day that I needed to do school, I sat down at our kitchen table because I did school at home, and I was working on my school, and I just thought, you know, I feel empty. You know, I thought that these doing all of these plays, these exciting things that I was doing over this period of time would bring me joy and happiness that would last. But I just kind of felt empty. And you look at that and you say, well, that's kind of ministry if that's the attitude you had toward it. But it still left me feeling empty because my focus wasn't in the right place. And so as we think about those things, as we realize that the things that we pursue in this life, if those are the ends, will always leave us empty no matter what age you are. We need this story. We need to see what Jesus is offering by coming as the Messiah, the fullness that he offers. So as I read through this story, the conclusion that I came to was only Jesus can make you full. And some of you here tonight have not experienced that fullness because you've not accepted the work that He did for you on the cross. Perhaps many of you have accepted that work that He did for you on the cross, but you still experience this emptiness on a regular basis because every single one of us struggles with our eyes getting off of focus. We turn from Christ and we look to a person or a thing that will satisfy us. And in the end, we realize it doesn't. It doesn't last, maybe for a moment. And then we're not satisfied again. And as we listen through the story of this woman at the well, it is so clear. She's had 5 husbands. She's with another man. That she has been pursuing happiness through relationships with these people. But I would ask each of you tonight, and I ask myself, what are your 5 husbands? What things have you been pursuing that haven't satisfied? And we have the hope as we look to see we can turn to Jesus. He gives us that fullness. We don't have to be coming up empty over and over again if we turn our focus to Jesus. So I think as we look at this passage, a lot of times outlines can serve different functions, but the outline here shows us the progression of this Jesus, what Jesus is teaching this lady. First of all, that only He can satisfy, that He's the only one that can do that. And then that the only way that we can come to be a true worshiper of Him is through Jesus' work. And finally, only Jesus can draw other worshipers through us. And it's interesting to me that that's the conclusion, because I think that's a part that we also struggle with, is we come to Jesus and we get excited about the things that He's doing in our lives, but we don't follow through the next logical step. That as He empowers us, we go out and tell others. Because if we are truly excited about what Jesus is doing and we are worshiping Him, the only appropriate response is to call others to come and worship Him too. How can we not do that? So let's look at what Jesus tells this lady and the hope that He offers her. So first of all, in the first 10 verses here, Jesus points out that He's the only one that can offer eternal satisfaction. So we talked about that satisfaction that lasts for a few moments and then we come up empty. That's not what Jesus offers. In verses 1 through 10, it starts out, verses 1 through 6 in particular, Jesus is making this journey. So He comes to this well called Jacob's Well. It's probably a traditional thing that's been passed on through centuries of history that this was a well that Jacob dug. Perhaps it was, perhaps it wasn't, but that was what it was known as, that Jacob had dug it, probably to help his flock in the midst of other springs that were there that the tribes that lived there probably didn't want to share water from. But whatever that story behind the well was, this is the location that Jesus comes and this lady comes to speak. So Jesus is going through Samaria, which probably many of you are familiar with the fact that the Jews didn't go through Samaria. They didn't like Samaritans. They would go way out of their way. But Jesus went through Samaria. He made a choice. And I think that's what's so neat here, is that as I think about my place in redemptive history, I'm not a Jew. And this is when Jesus steps out from the Jewish area and goes to a woman who is not completely Jewish and offers her salvation. And so what does He say? He comes to this woman and He says, "Give me a drink." So the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And the woman is shocked by this because this isn't something that Jewish men would do. She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Jewish men wouldn't talk to women and they wouldn't talk to Samaritans. And these are two categories that Jesus has just said, those don't matter. You're a person made in the image of God and I'm going to speak to you. Particularly a teacher in Israel wouldn't speak to women. There's historical records that even sometimes rabbis wouldn't even speak to their wives very much. They didn't even value their input or speaking with them as something that was worthy of their time. They would dedicate themselves to studying Scripture. And that's kind of foreign to us in our culture, perhaps, but this was the reason for the shock that this woman had. But Jesus is concerned for her. And this is the answer he gives. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This is a new kind of water. This woman has been coming to draw from a well for her life, and she has to keep coming and drawing water out. And Jesus is offering something different. Not the water that she can get out of the well, but water that he has somewhere, and she doesn't know where it's coming from. What is he talking about? But she's a little bit incredulous. In these next few verses, she says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Why are you standing by a well offering water when you don't even have a bucket and you have no way to get the water up out of the well? And what question does she ask? She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? And it's interesting because she's probably saying this a little mockingly, like, you know, Jacob built this well. Are you as great as him? And what's incredible is that Jesus is so much greater than Jacob. She doesn't even know what she's saying. But even as others that John records in his gospel say things that have so much more significance than they understand, this woman is pointing out that Jesus is really greater than Jacob. She says, he gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. She's saying, Jacob had to use this well. How are you going to get water? What does Jesus say? Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, referring to the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. He's not saying you have to keep coming back to him for this water, but he's giving water that will last forever, that is eternal, that never ends. It's unlimited. Because what happens? It says the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. So whatever gift Jesus is talking about, it's not just a cup of water. It's a fountain of water that never ends. It completely satisfies and continues to satisfy eternally. And it's limitless. There's no end to it. The other day I went out for a run and it was so hot. And I came back and I felt like I could drink for an hour and not be satisfied. And I would drink and then I would kind of feel full of drinking water, like I couldn't get any more. I couldn't contain any more, but I was still thirsty. And then half an hour later, I tried to drink again because I just kept being so thirsty. Well, Jesus is saying, this is water you don't have to do that with. It lasts forever. It is so significant for us. And the woman said to him, she's starting to be convinced, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She wants what he's offering. He's offering limitless satisfaction. So as you think about your life, are you convinced that only Jesus can truly satisfy you? I came across an interview that was done on 60 Minutes in June of 2005 with Steve Croft interviewing Tom Brady. And he asked him this question, in reference to his history, winning 3 Super Bowls up to this point. This whole experience, this whole upward trajectory, what have you learned about yourself? What kind of an effect does it have on you? Brady responds, well, I put incredible amounts of pressure on me. When you feel like you're ultimately responsible for everyone and everything, even though you have no control over it, and you still blame yourself if things don't go right, I mean, there's a lot of pressure. A lot of times I think I get very frustrated and introverted, and there's times where I'm not the person that I want to be. So he just points out, it's really hard getting to this place. You're always pushing yourself. But listen to this. He says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? Think about a football player. That is the highest level you can get to, winning the Super Bowl. He's done it 3 times at this point. This was back in 2005. And he says there's something greater left. I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, gotta be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me? Croft asks this question, "What's the answer?" And Brady replies, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I mean, I think that's part of me trying to go out and experience other things. I love playing football. I love being a quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. I know what ultimately makes me happy are family and friends and positive relationships with great people. I think I get more out of that than anything." You notice he started with saying he wished he knew. And then he goes on to sort of say, well, my friends kind of make me feel good. My family makes me feel good. It's wonderful to have family and friends, but I think he recognizes here there isn't satisfaction in this world. But 10 years later, when he was interviewed again and asked the question, "Have you found the answer?" he said no. So he's still searching. But each of us do that. We look for satisfaction in things outside of our relationship with Jesus. And we can rejoice in God's good gifts as we put Jesus first and we recognize the gift that He is and we worship Him for what He's done. But if we pursue these other things, these other idols that take His place, or if we just say, I'm not interested in Jesus right now, I'm just going to pursue life and everything it can give me, we are going to come up empty. That's what this woman at the well had experienced in her life. And Jesus offers her something so much more. And I think it's interesting that where Jesus goes at this point is to worship. The woman talks about some questions that she has about worship, and we'll look quickly at why she's asking these questions as a Samaritan woman. But Jesus points her to the fact that He is the only one that can make her a true worshiper. And we might not think that satisfaction comes from worship, but Jesus tells us that it does. Only Jesus knows our true needs. He tells the woman, "Go, call your husband, and come here." He knew her life. He knew her experience. But He gives her the opportunity to answer. She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Then the woman replies, saying, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Think at that point you would recognize something unique about someone who's never seen you before and yet knows your life story. There is something different about him. She doesn't yet know that he's the prophet, but she has a question for him. She talks about how her ancestors, our fathers, worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So the Samaritans believe that this mountain she's referring to is the place that right worship of God. Both the Samaritans and the Jews agreed that God said, "I have chosen a place that you ought to worship me." But the Samaritans believed it was this mountain, and the Jews believed it was Jerusalem. So there was this argument. But Jesus is actually going to redirect her attention. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming." Notice that word, the hour. Jesus is talking about his crucifixion and resurrection. When John refers to the hour that is coming, the hour that's almost there, that's what it's referring to. So when Jesus is crucified and risen from the dead, at that point, then neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. It's not based on a location anymore. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. He's referring there to the fact that the revelation, the stream of revelation from God, came through the Jews, through the prophets. But the hour is coming, again he refers to this hour, and is now here as he begins to unveil God's plan, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Why? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus knew that this woman needed her worship fixed. But the way that that came was only through the work that He was going to do on the cross. Only through His work could her worship be corrected. And so when he talks here about this idea that those that are true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, he's saying that there's a spiritual aspect to worship. It's not just this location that you go to, but it's something that's in your heart. And God is spirit. That doesn't mean just that God is a spirit, but that he's not a physical being. That worshiping him has to be done through another means than something that we naturally would do. Something has to change on the inside of us. He was talking about with John. So something in our spirit has to change, and there has to be the truth, the correct thinking, the correct doctrine to be able to worship God appropriately. And Jesus is saying that he is the one who is teaching, who is revealing that truth. So then the woman replies and saying, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So she's saying, I'm looking forward to having this teaching that you're speaking of. And Jesus says in verse 26, I who speak to you am he. So I want to think for just a second the significance about that statement. This woman, who is not a part of the Jews, has this opportunity to speak with Jesus, who is God manifest flesh. This is kind of like jumping back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were able to walk with God and to fellowship with him. And now this woman, thousands of years later, has the opportunity to speak with God, made flesh. And as we look through the book of John, this is where we enter the story. Those of us who are not Jewish, Jesus comes to us and he offers us water that will never stop flowing. He's offering us living water. And so the question is, have you taken that water? Have you accepted it from Jesus? The only way that you can come to God and worship him the right way is by taking the work that he has done and accepting it, the work that he's done on your behalf, and coming to die on the cross. And perhaps you have done that. And then you can rejoice in the opportunity to worship him and to praise him for what he's done. But we so often forget what he's done for us in worshiping us, in allowing us to worship him. I had the opportunity to go out west in 2009 on a camp, working for a camp that went from Arizona up to Canada. And on our way up to Canada, we got to see the Grand Canyon. And you've probably seen pictures of the Grand Canyon, but if you've ever been there, you realize there's nothing that can give you the experience of seeing the Grand Canyon except actually being there and seeing the vastness of it and the incredible size. You can't imagine it. If you see it, it takes your breath away. I've never seen anything like that. And Jesus gave this woman the opportunity to see who he was, to hear who he was in a way that she had never experienced before. And being there with him helped her to see what she needed. And it changed her forever. Look at the way that she responds. In verse 27, Jesus' disciples come back. They're marveling, just like the woman was, that he was talking with a woman, but no one said to her, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? They didn't even want to talk with her at this point. So the woman left her water jar. She came to get water, and she left it. There's something that's taken over that's way more important to her than just the water that she came for. Something has changed in her. And she went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Something has changed in her heart. Only Jesus can draw worshipers through you. He's the only one who can open your eyes to the harvest. She wanted to go immediately and tell others. And the disciples start to urge Jesus and say, Rabbi, eat. What's his response? He's a little bit like the woman at the well in the sense that he's dropped everything else, the stuff that's going on earth, and he's focused on the spiritual blessings that are going on right now. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. If you've ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, I hope that many of you have, but as you do it, it's so exciting to see what God is doing and the work that He's doing. It can quickly take away your hunger or the focus on the things that are going around right now, and you just start to rejoice in what God is doing and seeing Him work. He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, to accomplish His work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'?" Jesus is turning the disciples' attention. So he's turned the woman at the well's attention to the fact that she needs to be able to worship Him. And He has done the work so that she can do that, so that she can be full and satisfied for her life. And now Jesus is teaching the lesson to the disciples. He says, "There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest." So the harvest isn't supposed to happen yet. It's supposed to take time. But He tells them to look. "I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So as Jesus is talking about this, He's referring to the fact that this woman is going and she is bringing more people to come and hear the news, the good news of the gospel that He has sent through her. And it's very likely that John the Baptist had also shared the gospel in this area and that he had sown the seed. And so Jesus could even be referring to the fact that someone else has sown truth to these people and they're starting to see what they need to understand. And He's saying, "I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor." He's talking about going to get physical food. But then He's also talking about the spiritual aspect, that they have opportunity to share Him with others now. "Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." And so Jesus is opening their eyes to this harvest that's coming. But it's only His words that can change the hearts of men. So Jesus is the only one who can convince us that we must be going and calling worshipers to Him. But it's only His words that change men. So remember, when you go to do that, don't say your own words. Don't try to convince people on your own. Use Jesus' words. And it says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of His word." Jesus' word changed their hearts. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So as you think about this story, the woman at the well, every single one of us has to evaluate, where are we on the progression of this story of this woman? Are you still coming to the well, and tonight you hear the water that Jesus is offering through His work, through His death on the cross to pay for your sins? Have you accepted that gift? Recognize that Jesus is the Messiah? He's the only one who can satisfy? You've been pursuing all these other things in your life, but you realize Jesus is the only one? If you haven't yet, tonight is the opportunity to ask Him for that gift, to ask Him for the living water. Perhaps you have accepted that living water, but it's been a little while since you thought about your life and the things that have been going on, the things that you have done that aren't pleasing to Him, the sin in your life, the reason that you need Him, or the things you've pursued besides Jesus. And you need to recognize the gift that you've been given, what Jesus has done for you, and praise Him for it. Maybe there's sin you need to confess. But you need to recognize that Jesus has saved you. And you can rejoice in that and worship Him for it. That's not all. There's another step that Jesus worked in this woman's heart. As you hear what Jesus has done for you, you realize that there's living water. You have to look out around you. There are people that you will see tomorrow, perhaps tonight, all throughout this week, that are coming to the well every day spiritually, looking for something that will satisfy them, and they haven't found anything to satisfy them. They're thirsty. They're dying of thirst. They're dehydrated. They need something to satisfy them, And every day, they get on their phone and browse Netflix looking for something that will satisfy. Or they go to a bar and drink, hoping that that will drown out their problems. Or they go and do sports or something that we might even look at and say, that's a wholesome thing to do. They buy a new car that they like, hoping that that's going to satisfy them, but it doesn't. We need to offer them the living water. And we have the privilege, as we worship Jesus, to point others to Him and to draw them, not by our own power, but with Jesus' words, to share this living water with those people around us. Some of you even have people in your home that you can share this living water with that need a drink. They need to see the truth. And every day, as a parent, you have the opportunity to share this water that will satisfy as your child pursues all the little things that attract their attention. And you have to point them back to Jesus. It's a privilege to be able to do that because it works in my own heart when I have to do that. And I say something to my child and I think, you know what? I need that message. I need to look to Jesus for hope in the things that I'm doing because I can look really good on the outside, but in my heart, not be satisfied with the things that I'm pursuing because I'm not pursuing Jesus like I should. So this week, Let's ask God to help us see what Jesus has given us. And if you haven't accepted that living water, then do that because you're not going to be satisfied apart from it. And if you have, ask God to renew your thinking and your mind on the truths of Scripture so that you come to Him in worship for what He has done. And then you go out to tell others about this great God that you worship that offers living water and complete satisfaction. Forever. Let's ask God for help to do that this week and thank Him for the story that we have here that points us to the fact that Jesus is the only one who can make your life full. And if you pursue anything else, you'll come up empty. So pursue Jesus and only Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for giving us this story in the book of John. It's a message that we need every day. We need to know that nothing we pursue in this life will satisfy us apart from Jesus. And everything we pursue for its own means, for its own ends, will leave us empty if we don't do it in rejoicing at the good gifts that You have given us because of Jesus. I ask that You would help us in the responsibilities that You've given us. With our family and our friends and our coworkers and our schoolmates, that You would help us to be an example of pursuing You and finding satisfaction in You, and that we would offer that living water to those around us, that we would have the words to say, the words that You've provided, the truths that are in Your Word, so that more and more worshipers can come to worship You. Not so that we can find satisfaction in accomplishing something or checking something off of a list, share the gospel with a certain number of people, but because of what You have done for us, that our mouths would not be able to keep silent because of the deliverance given to us and the privilege we have to worship You because of the work that You've done in our hearts. So I ask this week that You would help us, that we would pursue You, that we would find the living water satisfying for us. We wouldn't pursue other things, and that we would be offering the living water to those around us. Christ.